In case you ever wondered what Steve does in those office hours, he's thinking up lyrics like that. I'm glad he does. That was fun. Thank you. All right, would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Lord, you are the awesome God. You are our Lord. You are our King. And Lord, every day you say your mercies are new. And Lord, we are so fallen, so frail, so spiritually far from what we could be in you. And yet, God, I thank you that you use these times that we worship together. You use our private times of devotions, and you use people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to sharpen us and to point us closer to you. Lord, I thank you for the Croyles and the Buckmans, and just what a great blessing they have been to us in the years that they've been with us. And Lord, as you have called them to other ministries, Lord, I thank you that although in many ways there is a grieving process in that, but we can send them with ultimate joy, knowing, Lord, that you have good plans for them and the places that you're sending them to, and you have good plans for us as a church here and what you have for us next. And so, Lord, we do just pray your blessing on them, and especially in these weeks and months of transition ahead, Lord, just bless them and help them. Lord, we really want to lift up to you the family and friends of Gene Dunlap, who passed away suddenly this week. And God, we just pray that the comfort that only you can bring would be with those who mourn. Lord, for many who are ill, who've been in the hospital, who are facing many different kinds of health needs, God, I thank you that we can hold them before you and say, Lord, be their healer, be their wonderful counselor, their great physician, and we just pray that you would heal and bring glory to your name through it. Lord, we pray for places around the world that just are especially in need of your attention. We think of the Ukraine and all of the political turmoil that's happening there. Lord God, please bring peace to that troubled part of the world. And Lord, as we have been lifting up the mission work in Indonesia, God, we just thank you for the strength and the vitality of the church there. Lord, we just there is so many more lost people who need to know about a Savior. And so we lift up to you our missionary team and the work that they do and the creative ways that they're trying to bring ministry in a way that fits the context there. And Lord, in some of the places that are still experiencing the devastation of the tsunami, Lord, bring healing and hope and just bring your church to life. And God, do that here in Huntingdon. And use each of us, Lord God, in the ways that you've called us and the gifts that you've given us, and fill us with your Spirit and make us like Jesus and give us a passion for the kingdom, Lord God, that will cause us to be a force, a spiritual force, to be reckoned with here in the Huntingdon area. So, Lord, just be glorified, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to sing hymn number 223, We Give Thee But Thy Own.
Our first. faith may be, whatever thine we do, Lord, we do it unto thee.
Please be seated.
You know, I have never been very much into video games, but I want to show you something. I'm guessing that there's probably a fair number of you who know what this is. Go ahead. Birds, right? I don't know what made those birds so angry, but anyway, you get the idea. All right. Now, you know, I kept hearing about people talking about Angry Birds, and I was like, what's that about? And so somebody, you know, filled me in, and I did play it once or twice. How many of you have played that game? Show your hands. Wow, there's a lot of you. Okay. How many of you have played it when you should have been doing something else? Okay. Confession is good for the soul. Okay. How many of you have played it during church? Okay. The ushers are prepared to confiscate your devices there. Okay. Well, I don't know what it is that made those birds angry, but evidently it's a very addicting thing that many people have gotten into. But today we're going to look at not angry birds, but angry believers, okay, which can be an even bigger problem, I believe. As Pastor Steve was saying, for Jonah, you know, we might wish that the story ended with chapter 3, you know, because he obeys God, he preaches to Nineveh, they repent, and revival breaks out, and it's all good. Great ending to the story, but that's not the end. We see Jonah, who, you know, if I were to write the script, you know, would have just marveled at God's grace and been thankful to have been honored to be a part of it. But instead, he throws a tantrum, you know, and he's so angry that he wants to die. What's with that? You know, it just doesn't seem to make sense, does it? But as I keep reminding myself, when I try to make sense of some things, sin never makes sense, right? So we can waste our time trying to make sense of it. But there are many of us who struggle with anger issues at times. And sooner or later, most of us may be surprised at our own anger. And it's good to examine our souls at times like that and see what's going on. So, as we look at Jonah's very inappropriate anger, we'll take a look at the larger picture of what God has to say to us about anger. And so, in your bulletin outline, I put in a lot of blanks. So for those of you who like to try to guess all of the blanks and fill them in, it's a Herculean effort today. But the source of anger is point number one. Of course, we have to acknowledge that there is a good and righteous and holy anger. We see it in Jesus, of course, when he's flipping the tables of the money changers and all of that. But the source of that anger, the right anger, is a jealous love for God and a jealousy for his honor and his glory. And so that is the source of a good anger. Another source of a good anger is love for another human being and a protective feeling towards them, so that if somebody hurts them, it's only normal and natural and right for you to be angry if somebody's going to hurt somebody you love. But this was obviously not the case for Jonah. His anger was not aroused by a jealousy for God's honor or love for another human being that's being hurt. It was driven by a few things here, and letter A is pride. You know, you would think that time in the belly of the whale would have humbled a person, but Jonah evidently had a real pride issue going on here. I could just hear Jonah saying, you know, doggone it, it's not right for them to have revival. We Israelites are the good people. Those Ninevites are the bad people. God shouldn't bless them. He should only bless us. But if you remember, the Israelites at this time were not humbling themselves and following God, while the Ninevites were. Go figure. Yet Jonah couldn't let it go. I mean, yes, God had called the Israelites way back to Abraham when God gave Isaac the miracle baby, and on through the generations. God had a special calling for them. And so they eventually came to the notion that they were better than others and that they deserved blessing. But that didn't make them better than others. And when the Pharisees, you know, blew off Jesus' rebukes by saying, hey, we're children of Abraham, Jesus said, so what? God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. It doesn't mean anything. Jonah had received a great heritage, but it made him proud. It made him arrogant. It made him unkind, despising other nations. Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, remember? They were not to wish for the Gentiles' destruction. And Jonah didn't get this. He had it mixed up and had a bad theology based on pride. And that was a source of his anger. Another thing, letter B there, selfishness. This was so incredibly selfish of Jonah, wasn't it? I mean, he had his ideas of how God should run the world. And when God didn't agree, Jonah fumed. And we'll see next week more about how selfish he could get. But here he's like, take my life. You know, I'd rather die than live. How melodramatic. I mean, this is the talk of somebody who thinks that that they are the center of the universe. And when we start thinking that way, we get very angry when the rest of the universe doesn't agree with us, right? And doesn't get in line and revolve around us. So it's selfishness is a source of ungodly anger. And letter C, there is a lack of love and grace. 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that love is not easily angered. And so if we're angry, we have to ask if we're lacking the love that Scripture says makes it difficult for us to be angry. Again, if Jonah had just a fraction of the love and grace found in the heart of God he claimed to serve, he'd be playing a very different tune. He would be rejoicing at what he saw in Nineveh that day, and his anger reveals that love and grace were tragically absent from his heart. Well, that's Jonah. What about us? What's the source of our anger? Well, I believe the same things are often there. Pride, selfishness, a lack of love and grace. And I'm sure there are other things that could be added to that list, but it's hard for us to see in ourselves. Instead, you know, we're often tempted to blame something or someone, something someone has done to us, some unkind word, some provocation. And when we get angry, we often say, well, you know, they caught me off guard. I didn't have a chance to compose myself. C.S. Lewis is very insightful here. He says, you know, that's like rats in the cellar. He said, you know, if you make lots of noise and you take your time turning on the light and you open the cellar door, well, the rats will have plenty of time to hide and you won't see them. But if you very suddenly turn on the light, they won't have a chance to run and then you see the rats. He says, the suddenness of the light didn't create the rats in your cellar. It only revealed that they were there. And in the same way, a sudden provocation or a bad circumstance where your anger flares up, it didn't create our ill temper or anger. It only reveals what ill-tempered, angry people we can be. So, do you have rats in your cellar? Here are some verses that really tell us a lot about anger. In James chapter 4, it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." There's a lot in that passage that we won't take time right now to unpack, but let me just say this. When we when we find ourselves to be angry, it's important to ask the question, where's this coming from? To do some honest soul searching rather than, as we so often do, just quickly blaming. So, secondly, what are the results of anger? We looked at the source, let's look at some results. You know, apart from the cause, the results aren't too pretty either. Letter A, you find yourself at odds with God's plan. Jonah knew all along that God wanted to show mercy. Verse 2 is very clear. When Jonah goes off here and says to the Lord, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. This is the kind of God that he is. And Jonah agreed to go along with this plan, even if it was under duress after the whale incident. But then when he saw it play out, anger rises up in Jonah. And he said, I don't want that. I don't want that mercy and that grace to go to them. You want that, God, but I don't. He found himself directly at odds with God's plan. And that is not a good place for anybody to be ever. And let me assure you, if you have unresolved anger issues, it can keep you from the very good plans that God has for your life and for the kingdom. You know, Jesus died to bring mercy. And if we're too busy being angry, we won't be instruments of his mercy. I have to share what some have called possibly the saddest verse in all of Scripture. You know, Jesus had come to the temple area, and it was coming close to the time when he would give his life for us. But when he was there in the temple area, he healed people, and children were singing his praises. And Matthew 21, verse 15 says this, when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, how did they respond? They were indignant. They were angry. Isn't that sad? I mean, Jesus was there blessing people. Children were praising God, and these guys are indignant. They're angry. They had become so blind that that this very, very good thing was exactly what made them angry. And you know, the same thing happens today. Sometimes we get things twisted around, and something that God is doing can make us angry. It happens when we're simply praising God with a new song, just like the scripture says, sing a new song. And sometimes because it's not what someone's used to, they get indignant. Be careful, lest you find yourself at odds with God's plans. Maybe you think your anger is more righteous than Jonah's, but look at what else James says in chapter 1 of his book. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Do you get that? Human anger does not result in anything that God wants to see. Think of that the next time that you want to vent your anger. Another result of anger is, letter B there, isolation from people. You know, if Jonah had the right attitude, he could have celebrated with the Ninevites. And instead, we see him in verse 5 going out the city, outside the city, isolating himself. And we'll talk more about that next week. But he isolates himself from people. And in Luke chapter 15, in that story of the prodigal son, same attitude here. The older brother has very much that same attitude. The despised squanderer of his inheritance comes home, and the father has the audacity to throw a party for this younger brother. And rather than rejoicing at the return of his brother, the older son fumes with anger and resentment. He can't even bring himself to enter into the celebration at all. He is isolated from the others in his anger. It's not a good place to be, folks. Anger isolates you. Some angry people are great at appearing gracious in public or in superficial social situations, but they have to keep people at a distance so they never discover the anger that's boiling beneath the surface. It comes out in different ways, but it's this simple, ultimately. anger isolates. Another thing, letter C, that it does is it enslaves and ultimately destroys you. It seemed that in the belly of the whale that Jonah had worked through some of this. He had straightened out some of these issues, but he evidently had become such a slave to hatred and anger, excuse me, that here he reverts back, even so far as to wish for death. In verse 3, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. Paul said in the book of Romans, he said, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Too many people are slaves to anger, and it leads to destruction. Frederick Buechner, he's a Christian author, he said, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll your tongue over the prospect of confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you're giving back, in many ways is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Make no mistake, folks, anger can enslave and be very, very destructive to our souls in so many ways. Well, that's the bad news. Hey, the good news is that there is a cure for this condition, the cure for anger. Praise the Lord, we don't have to stay like this. If we've allowed anger to have a foothold, because that Ephesians passage that Steve read for us talks about, you know, don't give Satan a foothold. He does give us take a stronghold that can build up in our lives. But even if that's happened, we can take back that ground, and we can let God's grace wash us of that anger. How? Well, letter A, recognize and confess it as sin. Now, as I said, I want to be clear, not all anger is sin. But if you cannot clearly say that it is a righteous anger because someone is hurting an innocent person or dishonoring God, if you can't clearly say that about your anger, then it's probably something else. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. So we really need to recognize when we are sinfully angry and confess it. Forgiveness is there. That's never the question. God's grace is always there for us. But we need to confess it and recognize when our sin, when our anger is sinful. Letter B, and the cure for anger is to just let it go. Let go and stop playing God. You know, it's a lot like forgiveness. Getting rid of anger, just like forgiveness, it's simply letting go. Often there's a control issue there in us when we get so angry, and we're playing God. We need to make things a certain way, and if we can't make them that way, we get angry. We need to let go of that. And it's easier said than done, I realize, but it is possible with God's help. Thomas A. Kempis, that great figure in church history, says, be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. Pretty good advice, I would say. In Christ, God has forgiven you and me so much, so that means that we can forgive others and let go of our anger toward them as well. Letter C, cure for anger is live in the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. In Galatians 5, you know, the Apostle Paul contrasts the acts of the sinful nature with the fruit of the Spirit. And when he lists the acts of the sinful nature, and as I took a look at that, it's more than half of them relate in some way to anger. Things like hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and the like. All that, one way or another, relates to anger issues. But instead, we're called to live by the Spirit. And the fruit of that Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. None of those are compatible with an angry spirit. And those fruits of the Spirit make great replacements for anger to wash it away. You know, Jesus said more than once, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And if we really process what that means, really know what it means to die to ourselves, and if we really make this our goal in life, that, not for our own glory and not for our own purposes, but for God's glory and his purposes, then suddenly so many of our tensions and anxieties and these things that cause anger, those just disappear and melt away if we're denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. So, this morning, are you an angry believer? You know, from a strictly human standpoint, we may think many times we have very good reason to be angry. You know, maybe you're angry because God took a loved one from you or didn't prevent something that you think God should have prevented, some disaster, some loss. Or maybe you're angry at someone who hurt you and you just can't forgive them. Maybe you're angry at those closest to you, your family, because they aren't how you want them to be. Maybe you're just angry at life in general because you feel like you've gotten cheated somehow in life. Whatever the case, maybe you're angry and you don't want to admit it because you don't like being angry. You don't want to be that angry person, but you don't know how to get free from it. Folks, let's just run to God with it. Run to God with it. Be honest with him about it and know that he is able to heal you on the inside and to set you free. Let me leave you with Proverbs 16:32 says, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. May God help us all to be that kind of person. And never forget that God has every right to be angry with all of us, the whole human race. The Bible speaks about his wrath, the wrath of God, that is a just and holy wrath. But Jesus took the brunt of that wrath for us at the cross, taking our sin on himself. And now we aren't the objects of God's wrath anymore. We're the objects of his love and his grace and his mercy. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much that though you would have every right, oh God, to pour out your wrath upon us. God, thank you that you don't. You poured out that wrath on Jesus at the cross, and he took our punishment and our sin. And Lord, I never stop being amazed by that. Lord, you know how anger, inappropriate anger, creeps up in our hearts and spills over in our lives and can cause so much damage, so many walls to come up, so many relational issues and all of it. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just put your finger on those issues and help us, Lord, to sort through them and to be healed of them and to rise above the anger and instead, Lord, to really be filled to overflowing with your Spirit, your love, your mercy, and your grace. And may it all, Lord, be for your glory. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to close with hymn 446, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim.
Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, and publish abroad his wonderful name. The name of victorious, of Jesus extol, his kingdom is glorious, he rules over all. God ruleth on high, save, and still he is nigh. His presence we have, the great congregation, his triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus the King. Salvation to God, who sits on the throne, let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim, fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give him his right, all glory and power, all wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing and infinite love.
And now may God dismiss you with his blessing, with his love and his grace, and may you have great joy this week. In Jesus' name, amen.